All right, well, we are starting a new chapter. We are starting in Genesis 31. I encourage you to find it in your Bible. Genesis 31. I have entitled this chapter Twin Storylines. Twin Storylines. And those two storylines are side by side in this chapter. One of the storylines is harvesting what you've planted. Or the King James English would be reaping what you sow, right? And the other one is God's grace. And in Jacob's life, we are going to see both of these storylines in chapter 31. We're going to see Jacob reap some of what he has sown. And we're also going to see God's grace, God's determination to bless Jacob, even though he is facing the consequences of some of his own deceit and trickery. It has come back to him. So with that in mind, we'll start reading Genesis chapter 31, verse number 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth." The New Living Translation says, "But Jacob soon learned that Laban's sons were grumbling about him. 'Jacob has robbed our father of everything.' They said he has gained all his wealth at our father's expense. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before." The New Living Translation says, "And Jacob began to notice a change in Laban's attitude toward him." Verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" Now, when you're reading this text, and you get to verse 3, there seems to be, there's a flow, but you find yourself thinking something is missing between verses 2 and 3. Because what you have is, you have Jacob overhearing negative conversations about him between Laban's sons, and you also see Laban looking at him now in a negative way as opposed to in a positive way as perhaps he has in the past. And that is because Jacob is being blessed by God. Jacob's herd is growing and Laban's herd is not growing. Well, we remember that Laban has been deceitful. Remember? We found that at the end of chapter 30. So Jacob has these thoughts, these perceptions, but in verse 3, out of nowhere, we have the Lord responding to this situation. So, at the very least, it is the scripture is telling us that Jacob is aware of the problem. Jacob is thinking about the problem. Enough so that he is wondering what the solution is. Well, come to find out, the solution is not going to be of his own making. It's going to come from God. Perhaps Jacob prays about it. If he does, it isn't included in the text, but one way or the other, God supplies the answer that Jacob needs. Verse number 4, "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock," that is, out to the field where he was watching his flock. So Jacob is at work. He's praying about this. He's thinking about this. God tells him, here's what you need to do. You need to go home. You need to leave here. Go back to your parents' home. You don't need to stay here any longer. So he calls his wives out to the field to explain to them what's going on. He doesn't go to them because if he does, he leaves the animals without a caretaker. So he sends a servant in to get them and bring the wives to him. Always conscientious, right? He's turned into a good laborer. Verse 5, and he said to them, I see your father's countenance, your face, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. In other words, you guys' daddy, he's turned on me. And I would have suffered except for the fact that God's been looking out for me. The New Living Translation says, he said to them, I have noticed that your father's attitude toward me has changed, but the God of my father has been with me. Verse 6, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. So he reminds them of the truth of his work ethic and his faithfulness in his work. His wives know, right? They know what time he left the house in the morning, and they know what time he came home in the evening. They know whether animals were hurt or not hurt, or all he shared all that information with them, and he reminds them. Verse 7, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me or to harm me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So here's what Jacob is saying. Jacob is saying that every we would call it calving season, right? At every calving season, as it got the calves got ready to be born, the young, goats or sheep or whatever, that Laban would say, all right, this year, the ones that are speckled are going to belong to you and all the rest are going to belong to me. Well, after that season and so many of the animals turned out speckled, then the next time he would say, okay, the only animals that are going to belong to you are going to be streaked and I'm going to keep all the rest. And so he would keep changing the markers for the animals based on the previous year's birth, with the idea that he was going to keep most of the animals. And he kept doing that year after year, but because God knew that Laban was trying to be a cheat, God intervened and made sure that every year Jacob's animals were the ones that were born. Which is to say, you better not pick a fight with somebody who can't defend themselves. God may take up their case. Something I preached this morning at Autumn Trace is you can find out a lot about a person's character about how they treat people who have no way to do anything back to them. When you have more power or more social standing than somebody you're dealing with, I can find out what kind of person you are. It's always interesting to me when I see some person at McDonald's or somewhere like that, and some person is just, I mean, they are just laying them low. Well, why are they doing that? Well, they're doing it because that lowling person at McDonald's can't do anything to you. And you feel like you can say and do anything you want to and get away with it. It's interesting. Amy, as a pharmacist, from time to time will just mention that someone is discourteous to one of her clerks or one of her techs. And then they'll all want to be nice and lovey-dovey when they get the pharmacist on the phone. Amy won't have any of that. She'll explain to him, no, you're going to treat my text properly, and if you don't, you can go somewhere else. Isn't it interesting how people do that, though, right? How do we relate to people who have less social standing than we do, have less power? Are we kind to them? I just, on an impulse today, because it's been kind of a weird week and a long week, and I rewarded myself with food. And so I went to Wendy's, and I got a Frosty, and I got one of their little $5 meals. And I pull up to the window, and there's a face that I recognize in the drive-thru. And so what did I do? Hey, how are you? I know you. Tell me your name. Well, my name is such and such. Well, now I've had you in class when I subbed, haven't I? Well, yes, you did. Well, it is so good to see you. Have a great day. What are we doing with people that have less social standing than we do? Right? We've got to figure this out. I'm telling you, our world is in such desperate need of kindness, genuine kindness. We need it. And we can't wait for the rest of the world to figure it out. God's people have got to lead the way. So Laban thinks that Jacob can't do anything to him, so Laban keeps changing what animals are going to belong to Jacob in the hopes that they're all going to belong to Laban, and he gets it wrong because God has taken up Jacob's side. Here's what we don't know. We don't know if God may have blessed them both if Laban hadn't been so deceitful. But sometimes when you're not blessed, it's because you're not giving God anything to bless. God will bless the truth, but in general, God won't bless lies. And so if all you give God in your life is lies, and you complain about Him not blessing you, well, I can help you figure that out. I mean, it's just something as simple as this. You want to plant a garden in Indiana? Get your tiller out. Get somebody with a disc. Find some good ground. Break it. Plant some stuff in that. Don't go out here in the middle of the street and plant it. And so that's the way some people are spiritually. They complain that God's not blessing them, but what they're giving to God as occasions to blessing, God's already said He's not going to bless. Right? Well, I don't have any money. Well, what did you do today? Well, I got up at 10:30. Well, what did you do then? Well, I ate lunch and went back down, laid back down for a nap. Well, I can tell you why you're not being blessed. There's a whole book of Proverbs says God won't bless lazy people. Get out of the bed. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I don't need to press this further, do I? Okay. Trying to be harsh, but we need to just implement just a little spiritual common sense with some of this. Verse 7, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and has given them to me. In other words, God was in charge of what kind of animals were born each time. And God made sure that Jacob was rewarded. Verse number 10, and it happened at the time when the flocks conceived, that mating season, that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. In other words, God didn't just do this. He told Jacob in a dream, I'm doing it. Verse 11, then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. Again, we would translate this, I'm listening. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap upon the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Beth-El. Right? You remember that place that you named the house of God? I'm the God who met you on that day. Right? I'm the God at the top of the ladder where the angels are going up and down. I'm the God who spoke to you from the top of the ladder, from the top of the stairwell, and told you that I was going to bless you and that the same promises I've made to Abraham and to Isaac, I'm now making them to you. I'm the God of Beth-El, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So God's telling him this. Verse 14, and Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion of or inheritance for us in our father's house? The New Living Translation says, Rachel and Leah responded, that is fine with us. We won't inherit any of our father's wealth anyway. Rachel and Leah, basically, they thought, what reason do we have to stay here? Why wouldn't we go with Jacob? Are we going to inherit anything from our dad? No, they're not. They have brothers. They're pretty sure they're not going to get anything. So why would they stay? Verse 15, they continue. Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. The New Living Translation says he has reduced our rights to those of foreign women. And after he sold us, he wasted the money you paid him for us. You'll remember that Jacob worked for 14 years to buy those two women. That he bartered for them, right? Verse 16, for all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. The New Living Translation says, all the wealth God has given you from our father legally belongs to us and our children. So go ahead and do whatever God has told you. This is a strange thought, and I'm not sure that the Holy Spirit perfectly sanctions the thoughts of Leah and Rachel at this point, but we do need to see what they're saying. Basically, God has seen this mistreatment of Laban, and not just of Jacob, but in the eyes of his daughters, they don't feel like they've been treated properly. So God has seen how Laban has treated us, and he's blessed you with the economic prosperity so that what should have been ours as daughters has now become ours as wives instead. Does that make sense? So to some degree, Rachel and Leah see justice in what has happened, not just for Jacob, but for themselves. Perhaps we could say it this way. This is what they're trying to say. It's only right that we get what was paid for us. You worked for 14 years to buy us. Why should our father get to keep the proceeds of our sale? Verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. Well, now, that is an indication of a relative amount of wealth because a camel is an expensive animal. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained and his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Now, here's one of our dilemmas. Why did she do that? Well, we don't know. Was there some kind of attachment to this idol in Rachel's heart? We don't know. Maybe it was just that it was something familiar and it was portable. Maybe it was revenge. Maybe she knew this item was particularly special to her dad and she said, I'll get you. It may be that the idol was actually worth money. Maybe it was gold. And she took it not because she thought anything of the idol, but she thought something of the gold. Who knows? The other thing I would just note is this. So much for Jacob's kinsmen sharing a similar faith. If they have a household idol, then they aren't really in the same religion as Abraham, are they? Verse 20, and Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him he intended to flee. So in other words, Jacob outwitted Laban the Aramean, for they set out secretly and never told Jacob Laban they were leaving. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the Euphrates River and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. So Jacob has got a three-day head start. Then he overtook his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. So here's what we learn. Jacob is not moving nearly as fast as Laban is because Jacob covers a section of ground in 7 days, and Jacob covers that same amount of ground. Laban covers that same amount of ground in 3 days. So one of them is, well, one of them is moving much faster than the other, obviously. Jacob cannot travel as fast with the women and the children that Laban and his men are coming. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob, or that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." The New Living Translation says, "But the previous night God had appeared to Laban the Aramean in a dream and told him, 'I'm warning you, leave Jacob alone.'" This is a great place for us to stop with this final observation. God is busy revealing himself as he needs to. He's revealing himself and his plans to Jacob. He is now revealing to Laban, "Hey, look, the guy that you're chasing, that's my man. And if you threaten him, I'm going to see it and I'm going to respond to whatever you do to him. So if you do him some harm, I'm going to make sure you suffer for it." Right? That's the veiled threat here. Again, we started this by talking about twin storylines. Jacob, no doubt, has suffered some of the same kind of shenanigans that he subjected Esau to, right? Esau's hungry. "Hey, trade me your birthright for a bowl of stew." He should have just said, "I have a bowl of stew. You're my brother. I'd share it with you." But he catches him in a weak moment. He knows his brother is impulsive. He's very clever. Subsequently, he's even worse than that, and he gets that final blessing from his dad that belongs to Esau by outright deceit. Now people are doing the same thing to him that he's done to his brother. But at the same time, I'll just say it in the way I want to say it. Long before Jacob looks like he's any kind of worthy, God is showing him favor. God is gracious and kind long before Jacob looks like he's worthy of it, which by my reckoning is grace. So we see these twin storylines unfolding in the chapter. We'll pick up in verse 25 next time. Appreciate you being here tonight. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for our consideration of the scripture here. We are seeing these two twin storylines play out. And we are wise to take them both to heart. How do we treat people who evidently can't defend themselves or can't do anything back to us? Are we trying to take advantage of them? Are we trying to use our power and our social status to oppress them, to victimize them? Or are we using that social status and that power to be in a position to bless people who need it? And then secondly, are we grateful for the many ways in which you have blessed us long before we're worthy of it? Perhaps that's a polite way of saying we're not worthy of it. So we thank you for your grace. We pray you would continue to enlighten our eyes as we study the rest of this text the next time we gather. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.